Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 15. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 1. The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. And our subject this evening is judgment and blessing for the nations. Well, this evening, as we return back to our studies in the book of Isaiah, we're going to be looking at a number of chapters that will focus on prophecies concerning nations, particularly judgments against nations. We remember those words, the burden of, that we've already considered in this series. We read in at the beginning of chapter 15, the burden of Moab, basically. This is a judgment, the doom of Moab. And I gave the illustration that if your doctor told you that you only had 2 years left to live, well, those 2 years, in a sense, would be a burden. That death sentence, that doom, would be a burden upon you. And so these prophecies, the burdens of Moab, these are judgments upon nations. And we will read of those judgments upon the nations, but there will also be, as always, mercy and blessing for these nations, also ultimately to be fulfilled in the gospel age. But just to recap on what we had been looking at, we've had a fairly lengthy break. But very recently, we've been considering, well, what is essentially God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. God rules over everything and everybody, even those who are against him, even those who are unbelievers. He is in charge of them. And in fact, we read in the book of Isaiah that they are nothing but instruments in God's hands. They are not even working independently of God or in liberation of God. They are being used of the Lord to bring about his glorious and his wonderful purposes. And we've considered the Assyrians, for example, the mighty Assyrians, that great army, that great empire. They were conquering many nations, and they were even oppressing Judah and Israel, but they themselves, they were in the hands of the Almighty God. God was in charge. God was sovereign over them. But we also considered that God's holiness meant that he must punish the Assyrians for their rejection of him. God, yes, is over everything. God is sovereign. God is controlling everything. But he must nevertheless still punish sin and still punish sinners. And so the Assyrians, they are sinners and they will be judged. And all the nations, all the regions round about Judah and Israel who are enemies to them, they themselves will be judged. So these things, they're very profound in many ways, but this is the way the Lord is. He is sovereign over all things, and yet that does not diminish his holiness and his right to judge all of his creatures. He must judge, and even his instruments, even those things that he uses are subject to judgment because they turn away from him. So these chapters, they contain a prediction of the downfall of those nations round about Israel. And in chapter 15, we're going to look at Moab, and we will see various things present themselves to us that will bring about great applications that we can use, but also, I trust, give us a great glimpse of gospel truths. Now, this chapter 15, as I've mentioned, speaks of Moab, and Moab is going to be judged. Moab, of course, was in a sense the kinsman of Israel. Moab was the consequence of Lot and his daughters, born out of incest. And even though they were kinsmen in a sense to Israel, they very often provoked Israel and were enemies against Israel. And so here we are seeing that they will be judged. And well, we won't go through all of these details of all of these chapters. There are a number to cover. We'll see the burden of Moab, the burden of Damascus, the burden of Egypt, and so on. We won't get too bogged down with the details and the history, because it could get a bit dry and repetitive. But we'll just look at the character of each chapter. And this chapter 15, well, the great feature of this chapter is how they grieve. There is great calamity coming over Moab, and there is great grieving over the calamity. Great crisis that brings great weeping. Verse 3, for example, in their streets they shall gird themselves with sackcloth, on the tops of their houses and in their streets everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly. And even their soldiers, we read in verse 4, and Heshbon shall cry, and Elealeh, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous unto him. There is a great calamity upon Moab. Every single person is weeping. And even the prophet Isaiah weeps for Moab. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar and Hepher of 3 years old, for by the mounting up of Luhith with weeping shall they go it up. So great weeping and lamentation in Moab. God is judging Moab, but there is great grief, and even in the heart of the prophet Isaiah. And well, this is this ought to be true of all ministers of God's word. The minister, well, he will, it is his duty to speak about judgment, to speak about sin, and to convict men and women of sin, and speak of the judgment. And we all know that the judgment of God is right and good and just. There's nothing evil in the judgment of God at the very end of time. There's nothing immoral about it. It's right. But at the same time, we mourn. We mourn over those who will be lost. My heart shall cry out for Moab when we see the great multitudes around us turning away from the Lord, turning away from God. We are not unmoved. Christians should never think of themselves as so high and mighty and so proud and think to ourselves, well, we found God, but all these others, well, they've rejected God. And so just let them be lost. They deserve their fate. Well, yes, they do deserve their fate, but that's not the attitude that we are to have. There is tenderness. There's weeping over these things. We see the sinner in all his rebelliousness, in all his darkness, in all his anger and rage. And this causes us to be so moved, so tenderly moved. And this is the heart of Isaiah. Moab is being judged, rightly judged. God is judging them, but my heart shall cry out for Moab. And this is the heart, not just of the prophet. This is the heart of God himself. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, how Christ wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, who rejected him and hated him and would put him to death, send him to the cross because of the hardness of their hearts. What did Christ do? Did he say to them, well, I care not for you, and this is exactly what you deserve? Well, he wept over Jerusalem. He lamented. This is the heart of God. And again, this is a paradox that we bring out from time to time. The justice of God, as I've already mentioned, is right and good. There is nothing immoral in it. And yet at the same time, we read in the scriptures that there is great sadness in the heart of God over those who do not repent. And we ought to reflect that. We ought not to be hard-hearted towards unbelievers. Yes, when we see people sinning, well, it makes us angry in a sense. We are full of indignation, but we must also be full of compassion and full of sadness at their plight and tenderness. And so this is what we see here. Moab is being judged, but the prophet's heart shall cry out for Moab. And these things are very much accentuated in this chapter. We won't go through all the verses of great grief here, but in chapter 16, well, the lamentation of Moab continues in some sense, but there is mercy shown. The prophet is appealing to Moab to find their way to mercy. They are being judged. Moab is being judged of the Lord. But what is happening in chapter 16 is that the prophet Isaiah is exhorting Moab to be reconciled to Judah and to send tribute to Judah, to be reconciled to Judah and to the king of Judah specifically. Verse 1 of chapter 16, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion." The lamb is the tribute. The Moabites used to pay tribute to Israel, to the northern kingdom, until the time of King Ahab, when the Moabites rebelled and they refused to pay it. But the prophet Isaiah is saying, renew your tribute, reconcile yourself to Judah, reconcile yourself to the people there, and show them kindness, as the verses will go on, and they will show kindness to you, and particularly be reconciled to the king of Judah. In verse 5, "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." So this was what is happening in chapter 16. Moab is going to be judged. Moab will fall completely. There's no stopping that. Moab will most certainly fall. But what is the instruction of the prophet Isaiah to Moab? Well, it's to reconcile yourself to Zion. Pay tribute to Zion and reconcile yourself to the king. And well, this is it runs parallel to the gospel message, because we can put it this way. This world is a doomed world. Moab was doomed. Moab will fall. This world is the same in which we live. This world is doomed. This world in which we live in is doomed. This world will fall one day, just like Moab. So what are we to do about it? Well, we're to reconcile ourselves to the king, not to the literal king of Judah, but to the one whom the king of Judah represented, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconcile yourself, pay tribute to him, seek him, find him. That's what Moab was being instructed to do. Your land will come to an end. So your hope, where mercy, you will find mercy in Zion, in Judah, in Jerusalem. Go to the king. You will find mercy there for yourselves. And that is, well, it is a foreshadowing of the gospel message. This world is doomed. And this is our message to the people. Go and reconcile yourself to the king. To our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's mercy upon his throne, and he sits upon it in truth. He is the Son of David. He is judging and seeking judgment and is hasting righteousness. So the Moabites, they had hope. Their land would fall, but if they go to Judah, if they go to Jerusalem, they will find mercy in the king. This is the gospel message that we preach. And it is reflected here, even in Isaiah chapter 16. Be reconciled to the king of Judah. But sadly, well, we read in verse 6, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. It is as though Isaiah is saying, well, I am instructing them, I am exhorting them to be reconciled to the king of Judah, to the king of Jerusalem, but they will not go because they're so proud. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride. And, well, we see this in the world around us, of course. We exhort people to go and seek mercy, free forgiveness. But what stops people? Well, it's the pride, the same pride that the Moabites had, we see all around us in our world. And they will not come. And Isaiah knows that they will not come. So this is the doom of Moab. There is mercy there. There is tenderness there in the heart of the prophet Isaiah, sadness. And yet, well, the Moabites, they will not come, and Moab will fall. But then let's move on to chapter 17, and this is the burden of Damascus. Now, chapter 17 is going to be speaking about the fall, not just of Damascus, which is Syria, but also of Ephraim. So it's the burden of Damascus in verse 1. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. But also Ephraim is mentioned in verse 3. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim and the kingdom from Damascus. Ephraim and Damascus together. Now remember that Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom, for Israel. And Syria and Israel had made an alliance against Judah. You will remember that. And so they will be judged. And we've considered this already in the book. Syria and Israel, or Ephraim, they will be judged. They'll be routed by the Assyrians. And this doom is mentioned here. But there is also hope and mercy for Ephraim. We read that in verse 6. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel, and he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. So this is speaking of blessing for Ephraim. And the illustration is quite striking here in verse 6. Gleaning grapes shall be left in it. So the judgment of Ephraim is described as, well, the shaking of an olive tree. In order to get olive oil, they would go to an olive tree and shake off all the olives. And that is how the judgment upon Ephraim is illustrated here. But there will be a remnant that will remain. The olives, the gleaning grapes, will be shaken off the olive tree. But notice there are two or three that will be left. Two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough. On the highest part of the tree, well, yes, the tree has been shaken, but there are some that are still left, a remnant. Two or three berries, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches. So basically, Israel, the northern kingdom, will be judged, but there will be that remnant. That remnant, and we've spoken again about this, a remnant that will be saved and ultimately saved in the gospel age. That is what is being spoken of here in verse 7, at that day, so often used in reference to the gospel age, shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel, and he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, his images, his idols. And in that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Well, that is speaking about the judgment that is to come. But verse 8, well, that is speaking about how the Israelites, there will be a day when they will leave all their idols behind, and they will look to the Lord God and have respect to the Holy One of Israel. So judgment for Israel, but there's a remnant, the grapes that are still on the tree. For them, there will be blessing ultimately, and that will come in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the burden of Damascus, and wonderful blessing promised for the remnant. But chapters 18 and 19, just very briefly, woe to the land shadowing with wings which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, there is some debate amongst the commentators as to what land particularly is being referred to here. Many just believe it is Ethiopia, ancient Ethiopia. And Egypt is mentioned in chapter 19. Now, the thing about Ethiopia and Egypt is that these two countries that in some ways were actually united under the leadership of a man named Tiahaka. They were almost one nation. But Ethiopia and Egypt, they were often the countries or the nations that Judah would look to for help. Rather than looking to God, rather than calling upon God, they would look to Ethiopia or Egypt. And Hezekiah would be at fault later on for looking to Egypt. And what the Lord is doing in these chapters, again, we won't look in great detail at these. He's really exposing Ethiopia and Egypt, exposing the weakness of Ethiopia and Egypt, as if to say to Judah, you are looking to these nations to protect you. But do you know that these nations themselves will be lost? These nations themselves are so vulnerable. These nations themselves are so fallible. And in fact, they themselves will be humiliated. And we considered that even in chapter 20. Look at chapter 20 just for a few moments. And verse 4, for example, the Egyptians and the Ethiopians are mentioned here, being led away by the king of Assyria. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. Judah looked to these nations for their help, and God is exposing them. Look how easily they are overcome. Look how easily they are ashamed. Why do you put your hope and your trust in them? And so this is why these chapters are written, so that the people of Judah, they would turn back to God. And well, there's a lesson in this for us, because these nations, Egypt and Ethiopia, well, they didn't directly attack the people of God. They didn't attack Judah. But in some ways, they were enemies of God. They were enemies of God because they took the place of God. Judah had looked to them instead of God. And there is that sense in which when anything takes the place of God in our lives, it in a sense becomes an enemy to God. It becomes a rival to God. This is why we should never replace God with anything else. If there is anything in our lives that takes the place of God, you have in a sense made that thing a rival to God. And just as Egypt and Ethiopia were exposed and were judged in a sense, well, the thing that you have made an idol, that too will in time be exposed and will be judged. And so it's very dangerous when we look to other things instead of God, and when we trust in other things instead of God. You make that thing or that person a rival to God, an enemy of God in a sense. And so even though Egypt and Ethiopia, they did not directly attack Judah, they were in a sense enemies against God, because Judah was looking to them instead of the Lord. And so that is one principle we can draw from these chapters. Ethiopia and Egypt, well, they will be judged, but there was to be blessing for Ethiopia. Yes, they would be judged in a sense, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. But then we look right at the end of the chapter. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. They too, Ethiopia, they will be brought to the Lord. And well, we think of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, how he sought the Lord, how he found the Lord in a remarkable way. And these things, prophecies, they point to such as him. Verse 19, the burden of Egypt. And this too is very interesting. Well, there are many things spoken against Egypt, but there too is hope for Egypt. And we read this in our scripture reading earlier this evening. In verse 18, in that day, again, we think of the gospel age. There is judgment for Egypt in the time of Isaiah. The empire will fall, the kingdom will fall. But then there will be great blessing for Egypt in verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. Egypt will speak the language of Canaan, not simply meaning Hebrew, but really this is speaking the language of a redeemed people, of a purchased people, as we have been thinking about in 1 Peter, of an holy nation. They will speak the same language, these Gentiles, these other nations. They will sing the praises of God. They will speak of salvation. They will speak of what the Lord has done for them, how he has saved them, how he has brought them from darkness to light, and so on. This same language will be spoken by Egypt, not just Israel. This is speaking of the gospel age, all nations. The gospel message will go to all nations, not just remain in Israel. Everybody will speak the language of Israel. Everyone will sing the praises of God and his Christ and of salvation. Everyone will swear to the Lord of hosts, devote themselves to the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And verse 19, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them. A Saviour, not just for Israel, but for Egypt. And verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And then verse 22, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord. Well, that could be a good evangelistic message. He shall smite and heal it. This is what the Lord does for every single one of us, and I'm sure you know this. When the Lord brings us to himself, he smites us first. He has to break down our pride and our stubbornness and our rebelliousness and break that view that we had of ourselves, that we are good people and that we can perhaps even earn our way to heaven. He has to break all of that down. Break our self-pride and self-confidence and that delusion that we have concerning ourselves. But why does he do it? To heal us. He shall smite and heal it, and then we return to the Lord. This is how we present the gospel. We have to smite those who hear, smite them with the truth, as it were, speak to them of sin. It can't just be softly, softly. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. And verse 23, we'll just get to the end of this chapter and then we'll close. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. Well, the application is very obvious. Before, Egypt and Assyria, of course, had nothing to do with one another. We've again been mentioning this very often. They were enemies. But now there is a highway built between the two nations. There is a connection that wasn't there before, a highway. They have now something in common. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt. Why are they doing that? They hate each other. And the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. Well, you see, now they are one nation. One nation, as we said on the Lord's Day. Not two different nations still. They know the Lord. They trust in Christ. They are now one nation. That middle wall of partition has been broken down. And so these are very clear gospel applications. The highway between the Egyptian and the Assyrians. And in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, a triple alliance, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. These words are wonderful. Whenever anybody asks you or tries to make out that the Bible and that the Christian faith is only meant to be for Jews, as some people try to assert. This book is only for Jews, so many people will say. Well, we ought to point them to passages like this, because God says, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel," yes, Israel is there, "mine inheritance." But the gospel message, even from the time of Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even from the time of Isaiah, the gospel was for all the nations. And that's what Isaiah prophesied very clearly. All the nations will know of Christ. All the nations will go to him and will speak the language of Zion and praise him for his wonderful salvation. So in these chapters, I hope we've taken something away from these things. Judgments upon the nations because of their sin and because of their opposition to the Lord's people and because they take the place of God. But there are gospel blessings also, wonderful gospel blessings, the way of salvation, the way of escape. We see these things and we marvel that even the prophet Isaiah had such a clear view of the grace of God. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us today.